Bibles this morning to the book of James. We're going to be continuing our study in the book of James. We're right at the end of chapter number 1, James chapter 1, and follow along with me here at verse 26 and 27. James 1, 26 and verse 27, and it says this, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Let's ask the Lord to help us as we study His Word this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we could spend some time again looking into Your Word this morning and to allow Your Word to teach us about pure religion and to understand from this that regardless of the dispensation that we live in, that it really is Your Word affecting our heart. It's the heart issue always. And so we ask, Father, that as we study this morning and as we see this issue, that we would always allow Your Word to have its impact on our heart so that the way that we serve You, the way that we seek to go about life as members one of another, as members of the body of Christ, that we would as well do it from the heart. And we'll thank You for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right, well, again, we do want to welcome those that are just now joining us. It looks like we have Asiya, the Thompsons, Terry, how are you? Willie, Joe, and Charlotte. Began to look at these two verses in James, verse 26 and 27. The title to last week's message was Two Religions. Two Religions. And we found that at verse 26, James here identifies what he says, this man's religion is vain, the vain religion. And that's clearly a connection with, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, the scribes and Pharisees, the false apostate religious leaders of the nation of Israel. We'll look at another verse about that here momentarily. The other religion was, as he describes at verse 27, pure religion, pure religion. Now, that's going to be a reference to those who are members of the little flock, the believing remnant within the nation of Israel. And it's important to remember that James really is writing to Israel scattered abroad, and he's seeking to identify those who are part of that pure religion at verse 27, because those are the ones that are members of the little flock. And today we're going to continue to look at that issue. The title to the message today is that issue right there, pure religion. What is it? What is pure religion? And we're going to look specifically at the context here, James, the setting, the tribulation period, the prophecy kingdom program. And then depending on how much time we have left when we're done with that, we'll make a parallel for our dispensation as well. In fact, let me start out by saying this. This thing about pure religion, look at what it says at verse 27 again. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Understand this idea about pure religion. The thing about pure religion, what he identifies there as pure religion, it's always about the heart. It's always about the heart. Let me just do that there. That issue of pure religion, it's always about the heart. And I trust that as we study this morning, you'll see what we're driving at here. Okay? Now, let's do go back and take a few minutes to review some things here. And by the way, there are others coming on board right now, so we do want to welcome you as well. There's Laura, there's Paul, there's Steve and Ann, there's Don. Thank you for being with us. Go back, if you would, briefly. Look back at verse 26. I'm going to take a few minutes to review from last week, just real quickly here. Look back at verse 26. It says this: if any man among you notice seem to be religious. So there's an external show, and it says, and bridleth not his tongue. Do you remember what we talked about last time? How is it that, what controls the tongue? What controls the tongue? Well, it's what's in the heart. The Lord Jesus Christ says that those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come forth from the heart. So when that verse talks about it, verse 26 there, you've got a religion that it seems to be religious. It's got an outward show, but the tongue has not been bridled by the truth. So they haven't bridled the tongue with the Word of God. It says, but deceiveth his own heart. And that's a heart that doesn't believe God's Word. And he says that this man's religion is vain. Turn with me, if you would, back to Matthew 16. Let's very quickly look at this. Go back to Matthew 16. Go back to Matthew chapter number. I said 16, it's 15. Matthew 15. Go back to Matthew 15 here, if you would. Okay? Look back at Matthew chapter number 15. This chapter, we're not going to go back and read everything again, but this is one of the chapters where the scribes and the Pharisees come and seek to find fault with the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they, the disciples, didn't wash their hands before they were eat before they ate. And seeking to find fault with the disciples of Christ, of course, they're seeking to find fault with the leader of the disciples, which is Christ. Okay? And they chide them when they say at verse 3, at verse 2, why do thy disciples transgress? Notice the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? See that? They have their traditions. So what was coming out of their mouth, what was controlling their tongue, what was bridling their tongue, was the tradition of the elders. That's what was inside of them. The Lord Jesus Christ says about why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Jump down to verse 6. If you went with us last week, you can go to the message last week and listen to it in detail when we looked at these verses. Jump down to verse 6 and it says this, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. The religion of the scribes and the Pharisees, it had this outward show. Christ described it as sepulchers that had been whited, cleaned on the outside, but inside were full of dead men's bones. Their doctrine made void the commandment of God. Their doctrine made void the Word of God. And he says this, verse 7 now, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, here it is now, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips. So there's the external. But their heart is far from me. That's why I said it's always about the heart. It's always about the heart. It says, but in verse 9 now, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. That's James chapter number 1, verse 26. What James is saying in James chapter number 1, verse 26 is he's picking up with exactly how the Lord Jesus Christ described and identified the religious system, the religious teaching of the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders, the high priests, the false apostate leaders of Israel. And therefore, by extension, all those in Israel that would align themselves with the false apostate leaders of Israel, they are the blind being led by the blind. Their participation in that religious system of the scribes and Pharisees, James says, that religion is vain. It's empty, it's useless, and it is absolutely going to be destroyed. Turn back with me then, if you would. Go back to James chapter number 1. Go back to James chapter number 1. Watch what he does now in verse 27. Pure religion. Here's the exact opposite. You've got two religions, the one in verse 26 and the one in verse 27. You have two groups within the nation. Those following the vain religion in verse 26 and those following the pure religion in verse 27. You've got two groups, the apostate nation and the believing remnant. So he says this, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We didn't get a whole lot into that verse last week, so this is the verse we're going to spend most of our time on today. Now let's ask the question, by the way, let me mention this. You see that phrase there, the fatherless and widows, fatherless and widows? Some of you will remember from last week that I mentioned that that phrase, the fatherless and widows, the fatherless and widows, that phrase appears more than 30 times in the Old Testament. More than 30 times in the Old Testament. And it is quite frequently linked together with the Levites and the priests. And in the context of the verses where it is linked with the Levites and the priests, it's a reference to faithful Levites and faithful priests. Okay? When James says here in that verse to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, understand that he's not bringing up something new. He's bringing up truth that goes all the way back to the time when God, in giving the law to Moses for Israel, conveyed that information to them. That all through their history, there was going to be this thing that creates a situation where there are those that are fatherless in connection with someone becoming a widow. Those that are fatherless in connection with someone becoming a widow. Now think about that. Think about that. What would have to happen in order for someone to become fatherless because someone has become a widow? What has to happen? Any ideas? That's right. The father died. And or, not just and or, he was martyred. He was killed. He was executed. And that's exactly the point. This whole thing about the fatherless and widows, the fatherless and widows and so forth, you look back at the various times where that phrase is used, and multiple times you see that a child became fatherless and that child's mother became a widow because the father was slain. He was a martyr because he was trying to stand for the truth. And if that was happening in Israel's past, and it certainly was, think about what it's going to be like in the tribulation period, when the father is attempting to lead his wife and his children in believing God's word. He's taken a stand for that, and then the authorities come along and make a martyr out of him. They execute him, and now his wife is a widow and his children are fatherless. That's what's going on here. When the verse goes on to say, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That spot there, that's the mark of the beast. That father is, on behalf of his family, he's rejecting the mark of the beast. And they say, all right, then you're just going to lose your head. They're going to execute the guy. That's what's going on here. Watch this. I want you to look at one example of this. this idea, but and this is going to be in the Old Testament, this concept here. All right, put a marker in James, and we're going to come back to it. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter number 22. Those of you that are reading through the zone with us, you would have read through Ezekiel and chapter number 22 just this week, just a few days ago. Okay, Ezekiel chapter number 20. I'm curious if you spotted this, if you noted this. All right, I'm going to start at Ezekiel chapter number 22 and verse 1. Ezekiel 22 verse 1. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge, watch this now, the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations." Now, the bloody city there, that's Jerusalem. Jerusalem was supposed to be the city of the great king. Jerusalem was supposed to be the place where the glory of God was to dwell, where righteousness was upheld and holiness was put forth. Jerusalem was supposed to be the city manifesting the nature and righteousness and holiness and justice and love and mercy and kindness of God to the nations of the world. But instead, it had become a bloody city. That's pretty graphic, by the way. Let's keep reading. Verse 3, "Then say thou, thus saith the Lord God, the city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come, and maketh idols against herself to defile herself." Listen, there's nothing good going on in that city. That's not a city you want to move to and take your family and raise your family. It says, "Thou art become guilty in thy blood that thou hast shed, and hast defiled thyself in thine idols which thou hast made, and thou hast caused thy days to draw near, and are come even unto thy years." The days to come near, the years, that's the years of, in historically, that's the days of the Babylonian captivity, which had actually already started when Ezekiel begins his prophecy, okay, but it happened in several phases. It says, "Therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen and a mocking to all countries." It's exactly the opposite of what they were supposed to have been. "Those that be near and those that be far from thee shall mock thee, which art infamous and much vexed. Behold, the princes of Israel, every one were in thee to their power to shed blood." That's not what it was supposed to have been. The princes of Israel, the leaders of Israel, were to uphold God's word and take God's word and God's truth and teach the nation of Israel. And then the nation of Israel was to take and teach the nations and bring the nations to an understanding of the true and living God. And yet the princes, every one of them, the leaders of Israel, are leading the charge in shedding blood. That shedding innocent blood. They are making martyrs. They're killing fellow Israelites in the city that are wanting to stay true to God's word. They're killing these people. He's murdering them. Now watch verse 7, and you'll see it here. "In thee have they set light by father and mother. In the midst of thee have they dealt by oppression with the stranger." And here it is now. "In thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widow." There it is. Not only did they kill the head of the household, that father, they shed his blood because that father was standing for the truth of God's word and seeking to hold Israel steady and true to God's word and so forth. They come and they kill that guy, and that's not enough. Now they have to vex the mother and the child, that widow and her children. Thou hast despised my holy things and hast profaned my Sabbaths. In thee are men that carry tales to shed blood. What does that mean, you carry a tale to shed blood? That means you create a lie, you invent a story, you make a false accusation against someone else, and then you get the government to say it's okay to go and kill that guy. And in thee they eat up the mountains, in the midst of thee they commit lewdness. That's all their fornication and idolatry and so forth. I'm saying this. There are multiple passages like that in the Old Testament where you can see what came about that resulted in the son becoming fatherless in connection with the mother becoming a widow. It's the blood was shed and martyred the guy. And if that's what was happening back then, you take and intensify it during that tribulation period, and the same thing is going to happen. So when James says over here, go back to James chapter number 1, verse 27, when he says, James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. What they are supposed to do, they are supposed to go and seek and find those whose husband has been martyred. He was martyred because he believed God's word. They're supposed to go and find that widow and the child and help them, protect them, provide for them, and so forth. We're not going to study it this week. We're going to study it next week. But there are two classic examples. Just these are so amazing examples of God sending someone to someone who was a widow and had fatherless children. Two classic examples, and they are perfect types of the tribulation period. You know who they were? Think about it. In the Old Testament, an incredible example of God sent someone, actually two people, at least two, but two critical individuals to someone who was a widow who had children, hence fatherless. You know who the first one was? Now, Elijah. He sends Elijah. And he tells Elijah, you go and you help that widow and that child. And he helps her for 3.5 years, just about. Interesting, halfway through the tribulation period. And he performs some very specific signs. Guess who the other one is? Who's the other one? Remember? Elisha. Elijah was that prophet just before Elisha. Remember that? We're going to study that next week. Okay, I got to stay on track, okay? Okay. We're going to study that next week. Those two classic examples where God sends His man, His prophet. Both Elijah and Elisha are types and pictures of the believing remnant in Israel. And in both cases, He sent them to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. And it's exactly what He does. Well, I'm going to erase that so I don't get off track, okay? All right, but it is quite amazing. So for that believing remnant, that's what they're supposed to go do. Find those individuals and help them, protect them, provide for them, and so forth. When he says at verse 27 now, James 1:27, he says this, pure religion and undefiled before God, and the Father, God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We're going to take and look at a couple of other examples of this pure religion, demonstrating that it's always the heart. It's always the heart. But I want you to turn with me, go with me to the book of Jeremiah chapter 17. Get Jeremiah chapter number 17, if you would, and then get Micah chapter 6. Go Jeremiah chapter 17 and Micah chapter number 6. Remember how I said a moment ago that it's always about the heart. It's always about the heart, right? Look over to Jeremiah 17, Jeremiah 17 says this. At verse 9, Jeremiah 17, 9 says this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? Now I got a question for you. If the Word of God says the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? Then how do you and I, how do we even know our own heart? Oftentimes you'll hear people say, they'll say, well, God knows my heart. You're right. And here's what he says about it. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's what he says about your heart. So I'm saying this. Don't appeal to your heart as the final authority. Don't say, well, I'm so sincere, God knows my heart. No, here's what he says about your heart. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's what he says about your heart and my heart. So, if that's what he says about our heart, then how can we say it's always about the heart? Well, look at what it goes on to say. Right at the end of verse 9 it says, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Look at that verse again. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Remember in James chapter number 1:26, it says, and bridleth not his tongue. When you want to control a horse, what do you put in its mouth? You put a bit in its mouth. How do you control that bit? With reins. You see the connection there with the tongue, the reins, and so forth? The only way that God's Word can ever have an impact on our heart is if we get into God's Word and believe what it says about our heart. Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And the only standard that we have that's right all the time that will give us an accurate, true reflection and picture and description of our heart is God's Word. That's it. It's God's Word. Turn with me over to Malachi chapter 6 now. We're talking about this issue of pure religion, pure religion. Pure religion, he says this. I'm going to start at verse 6. Micah, I might have said Malachi. Did I say Malachi? Okay. Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. This is a wonderful passage here. It says this. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? But by the way, you go back and study and look at when Solomon completed, he finished the temple. The thousands upon thousands upon thousands of offerings that they made. I mean, during that time, when in celebration of that temple and in dedicating that temple. Verse 7 says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? You see the series of questions that's being asked here? Watch what it says. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's pure religion right there. That's James 1:27. That individual, his pure religion and undefiled before God, is to visit the fatherless and the widows. It is to go and show compassion and mercy and tenderness on that, on the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to stay apart from the Antichrist, stay apart from the false religion, stay apart from the vain religion. And the only way they can do that is if they believe God's Word and let God's Word work in. That's the only way they're going to be able to do that. Because their heart is deceitfully wicked. Their heart is going to say, well, you know, it's you can just go and take the mark of the beast. Everything's going to be fine. You can go and join that group. You know, it's okay to compromise. Their heart is going to be just trying to deceive them. And the Word of God is going to say, no. You got to trust me. You got to trust me. Trust my Word. I will get you through. Now I want you to do this. I want you to go to Isaiah 58. Go to Isaiah 58 here, if you would. Watch this example here. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58, verse 1. He says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinances of God, of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Okay, I got a question for you. When we just read verse 2 there, is verse 2 a description of the vain religion or the pure religion? After all, verse 2, they're seeking God daily. Verse 2, they delight to know God's ways. Verse 2, they're as though they're forsaking, they forsook not the ordinances of God. Verse 2, they ask about His ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Question, is that the vain religion or the pure religion? Which is it? What do you think? Anybody here want to guess? Which do you think it is? Verse 2 is an all-out description of the vain religion. It's all empty. It's all a show. Look back at verse 1. Look back at verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. Yet they seek me. See, they're daily coming to the Lord. They say they delight to know His ways, as though they did not forsake the ordinances of God. They ask about God's ordinances. They take delight, look at that next phrase there, in approaching to God. That is external, religious, self-righteous show. Christ said, do not your righteousness before men. Verse 2 is the vain religion right there. It's the show of the false vain religion, James 1:26. Now watch what they say at verse 3. What's their response? Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not the sin. God, we're fasting and you're not paying attention to us. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul and thou takest no knowledge. God, we're fasting, we're afflicting our soul. God, we are showing you how holy and honorable and sincere and dedicated we are. God, how come you're not paying attention to us? And God's response is this, behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. It's just an external show. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall, He says, ye shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. He says, if that's the purpose of your fast, I'm not listening to you guys. This is just a false, empty show. Your heart is far from me. Look at verse 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under it? It's just all a vain show. Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? That's Matthew 15, where the Lord says, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. These people draw nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. There's the vain religion. There's James chapter number 1, verse 26. But now watch verse 6. Now watch verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness. Okay, let's think about each one of these phrases. It's amazing. Bands of wickedness. What are bands? Bands. Things that bind, right? Wickedness. That's the lie. That's the lie program in all of its forms. When you believe a lie, you are held by its bands. Lies bind you. They hold you in your thinking process. So, the true fast is to go, as it says here, to loose the bands of wickedness, to go out and preach the truth, set people free from the bands of wickedness that have them bound. It says, to undo the heavy burdens. You remember Christ said about the scribes and Pharisees that you put grievous burdens on. Describes the verse, he says, you bind heavy burdens upon the people, but you yourselves won't lift them up with one of your fingers. To let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Everything in that verse speaks of freedom, 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 setting them free from the false apostate religious system of the lie program. So verse 6 is talking about setting them free with the truth. Now watch verse 7. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? You know what? I'll bet you that fatherless and widow in their affliction, I'll bet they're hungry. When we look at Elijah and Elisha next week, we're going to see that's the exact predicament that they were in. He says, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. You know, tell you what, I know I'm going to run out of time, but just give me a few more minutes. Go hold Isaiah 58. Go back to James chapter 2 this time. Tell me if James chapter number 2 is not pointing to Isaiah 58. Tell me if James chapter number 2 is not drawn upon and from a passage like Isaiah chapter 58. Look at verse 14. 2:14. 2:14 of James says this, what doth it profit, my brother, though a man say he hath faith and have not worked, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food. That's Isaiah 58 verse 7. Keep reading. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? That's Isaiah 58, the first 5 verses. That's the vain religion guy. Go back to Isaiah 58. Go back to Isaiah 58. So he tells them what the pure religion, what the true fast is. Now watch what he says. Go back to verse 7 again. It says, "Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house, when thou seest thy the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh?" He's his own brother. Member of Israel. Watch verse 8. "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily." There's healing. "And thy righteousness shall go before thee, the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward." There's his second coming, bringing the kingdom and provision and blessing and healing. "Then shall thou call, the Lord shall answer, thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger." By the way, next time someone does that to you, you tell them you didn't realize they believed the Bible, and quote that verse to them right there. See what that gets you. Anyway, that's an interesting phrase, don't you think? He says, "And speak of vanity, if they draw out thy soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul." There's the fatherless and widow in their affliction. "Then shall the light rise in obscurity, thy darkness be as the noonday, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat." Listen, those are all verses that the believing remnant can claim when they're having to flee from Jerusalem, flee from the Antichrist, and trusting like the Lord Jesus Christ told them in Matthew chapter number 6, he says, "Take no thought what you shall drink or eat, or wherewithal you shall be clothed." This passage promises them God will provide for them at that time. Just like when he brought them out of Egypt, he gave them food and water and protection and covering in the wilderness. He's going to do the same thing for them in that tribulation period. Verse 11, "The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought." So there's going to give them water. "And make fat thy bones." He's going to give them bread. "Thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairers of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in." They're gonna rebuild the city. They're gonna rebuild the temple. They're gonna rebuild the Jerusalem. There's the kingdom. Now verse 13. "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor me, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou," watch this, "delight thyself in the Lord." Wait. Did you catch that? Back at verse 2, what were they delighting in? That verse says, they take delight in approaching to God. This verse says, verse 14, "Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord." See the change? It went from something being external, religious, just a show, to a change in the heart. That's what God was looking for. The only thing that can make that kind of change in the heart is God's Word. And you can see the great change. Verse 14 says, "Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth." That's ultimately going to be the New Jerusalem, the city of the great king, set on the hill that cannot be hid. "And feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Listen, whatever dispensation someone lives in, the issue is always the heart. The issue is believing what God's Word says to them in their dispensation. James tells them what that pure religion looks like. And it's God's Word working in their heart, changing them to where they turn away, they reject They stand against the false, apostate, vain religion of the Antichrist and the scribes and Pharisees. And they go look for those like themselves who are hungry for, it says this, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. They're looking for those who are equally looking for the words of God that came out of the mouth of God. God's word, to trust it, to believe it, to rest in it. They're looking for those, and they're going to associate together with those who delight, not in approaching to God, but delight in God. Now, we're out of time, but boy, you can sure see the parallel for us today. When we get into God's Word, when we study God's Word, when we think about God's Word, it's so, you know, sometimes it can become almost an intellectual thing. But we want to be very careful that we make sure and couple it together that it be a heart thing when we study God's Word. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we could look at Your Word this morning and be reminded that even in this dispensation of grace, though the Apostle Paul doesn't really describe what we are doing today as religion, yet in Your Word there is pure religion as described there in James and other passages. And for us today, it is that mystery of godliness. God, You being manifest in our flesh. When we yield our deceitfully desperate, wicked hearts to what Your Word says, when we realize that sin is condemned in our flesh and we make that choice to live, to function, to believe, to rest in, yet not I, but Christ. To let Him be our life, our strength, our hope, and our all in all. We thank You for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.